of 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm going to be getting back into our Revelation station. We took a little hiatus during the summer because there were so many specials and guests and services that were where there was other things happening, but we're going to get back into it. We're going to pick up right where we left off, and we weren't too deep. We got into, basically, we were still in the first chapter, and so we are going to pick it right back up and go pretty much all the way throughout the winter getting that done. We'll cover a bunch of it, but it's a very interesting topic. A lot of people are interested in it, and there's so much there. I enjoy preaching on the book of Revelation. Looking forward to getting back to it. Sometimes people think of it as just being dark, but it's not all dark, man. It's all hope. God gave us that we might have hope, gave us that book. So the more you know it, the more hope it'll bring to you. And I think it'll be an encouragement to you. How many of you are at 1 Samuel chapter 1? 1 Samuel, you there? All right. Let's look at this. Now we're going to look at a story about a lady who got her prayer answered. It wasn't easy. It took her a while. There are going to be seven things that Hannah will do in the process of getting her prayer answered. Seven things. Now, I've got them listed, but I'm going to give you a chance to see if you notice them. I'm going to see how many of them you can pick out. And so we're going to see seven things that Hannah did as she got her prayers, or got her major prayer answered. She had a big prayer, something that was huge to her, a huge prayer burden. How many of you would like to see your prayers answered? How many of you would like to be that person that people look at you and say, I'll tell you what, that person just gets their prayers answered. I've known people that way. I've known people who just seem to get their prayers answered. They are just prayer warriors, the kind of people you want praying for you. Man, I'd love to be a person like that, a person that just has that connection, that just seems to know how to get that answer from God. And let's look at this story. It's a beautiful story. And you be thinking about, how did Hannah get her prayers answered? What did she do in the process to get this petition heard from God? Now notice this, verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim. If I am saying that correctly, I would be very shocked. But I am doing the best I can. If anybody knows how to correctly say it, say it. Or y'all think I did good enough? I did good enough? All right. If you can say it correctly, I'd love to hear it. Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu. You know, there's not enough people in the world named Tohu. We need to bring that name back. I need to get with Tatiana. That might be a good name for her. Tohu. The son of another great name, Zuf, an Ephrathite. You know, I'm not for new versions of the Bible at all. I'm a King James man, and y'all know that. But if I was going to write a new version, I would change a lot of these names to Billy, Bobby, Bubba. You know, we'd be saying he's the son of Billy Bob and Joe, and you know, I'd be putting a lot of easy to pronounce names in the Bible if I was going to rewrite it, if I was going to do that. But I'm not for that. I'm against that. Amen. So we just got to figure out how to say all these names. Now look at verse 2. And he had two wives. Now I want to point out that that was a common thing back then, but it was never God's will. And although man practiced it often, and even sometimes men that were considered good men practiced the plurality of wives. They practiced polygamy. That's not what God wanted. That's not what God's plan was. And so I don't want you to be confused by that. Sometimes you see the faithful witness of the Bible where it records what men did, even if it wasn't what God wanted them to do. So listen, don't get any ideas. Don't move to Utah. Don't go get a bunch of wives. Amen. That's not what God wants. One wife for one life is what God wants you to do here. So we do not need to be led astray. Even though it's in the Bible and men did it, it's not what God wanted. God didn't create Adam multiple wives. Did you know that? God created one wife for Adam. Now, if God had created a lot of wives, he was kind of limited to how many ribs Adam had, so that would have been a limit there. But in any case, God on purpose created Eve for Adam. We don't see God do that, and it wasn't what God wanted. But unfortunately, the Bible is a faithful witness of the failures of man. A lot of good men did some very bad things. I mean, we did the who am I a moment ago. We talked about David. David killed a man to cover his great sin. Now, David was a great man of God, but David did a horrible thing. And just because he did it doesn't mean that God's got a stamp of approval on it. David will pay a huge price. And in many scriptures in the Bible, you'll see polygamy lead to big problems. You'll see it become something that's an abomination to the home. And so even though he did that, and he was a good man, he was a godly man, it was practiced somewhat back then and for different reasons. Not all of it was a romantic thing. Sometimes men took their wife's, their brother's wife after the brother would pass away. Sometimes a man would take his brother's wife in to become a wife, but it wasn't necessarily a romantic linkage. It was a taking care of the family situation. He would bring her in and marry her and then take care of her, but it didn't necessarily mean that they had a romantic relationship. There were war brides. There were all kinds. David had several wives that were not of his choosing. He was given a wife when he killed Goliath. It was a reward to him. It was a reward for his act of bravery there from King Saul. We see that he also took Abigail on as a wife, but he also took her on because he had killed her husband in battle. So there were things that men did back then to take care of people, and might have been some connections that way. But please don't be discouraged or disturbed, or you men get an idea that you can take on multiple wives and be biblically right. It is not right. There are religions that teach it, especially the Mormon church, but it is not what God wants. Can we get an amen on that? Amen. Now, guys, I'll give you the best reason why you don't need to have two wives, because then you'll have two mother-in-laws, and, you know, that could be problematic. It could be very problematic. So you ladies are like, move on, move on, move on. It's funny how things can come out of the Bible on stuff like that. Something that simple, but there's people who can become greatly confused and think that God is putting a stamp of approval just because it's mentioned. It's a fact. He had two wives, but it's not what God wanted. But he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. If you have your pen, underline that. But Hannah had no children. There we see the source of her prayer need. She was barren. She was childless. She greatly desires to have children. Her husband has another wife, and they have children. Now, what do you think, right off the bat, Hannah realizes in this situation? She realizes that the other wife is having children with the husband, but she is not. She realizes the source lies with her. She realizes that the other wife is able to bear. She is not, but the same man is having children with the other wife. So this is a great concern to her. She is greatly burdened by this reality that she's barren. So this is how she's going to handle it. Look at verse 3. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. That man being her husband, he was a man who believed in God and worshiped God. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Now we see in six and seven, we see that the adversary of Hannah is mentioned. It says, and her adversary provoked her sore, mocked her, would make her feel horrible about this. We see the identity of the adversary there in verse 7. So she provoked her. So we see that it's Peninnah that is giving her a lot of grief over her being unable to bear. And I imagine there was a competition structure going on here where she was regularly mocking and making her feel like she was a lesser wife because she was unable to do this, and maybe even brought up things that she had not pleased the Lord or that God wasn't happy with her. Those were tactics that were often used. But we see that, you know, the word adversary there is used. And the first thought that comes to my mind when I first read this, when I saw the adversary, When we think of the name adversary connected to the Bible, who do we first think of? We think of the devil. In fact, the name Satan, what does that mean? What does that interpret into? Satan. Does anybody know? The name Satan means, go ahead, Josh, what do you say? The accuser would be something attached to that. He is the accuser of the brethren. But it literally means the adversary. The name Satan literally means the adversary. And you know, I was thinking about this when it said that her adversary, look at what it says here again. It says, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. You know, when I read that, I thought about how you and I have a constant adversary. His name is Satan, and he's constantly provoking us, and we see why he provokes us, to make us fret. The devil loves to provoke us to stress and worry by getting us to question our faith in God's goodness, which is what's happening here. She is constantly being vexed and provoked. And she's fretting, she's worrying, she's stressed out by this because God had shut up her womb. Now, the devil used this, or her adversary used this. We believe that adversary was the other wife. But for many of us, our adversary does the same thing. We have a prayer need. We have a burden. We have something we need from God. We know that God is the only answer. We know that science will probably not be the answer. We know that friendships will probably not be the answer. We know that this must be a miraculous answer from God. And often when you're in that situation, who's ever been in that situation? Man, I have. I have been in times where I knew there was no answer to this problem among men. There was no doctor. There was no lawyer. There was no amount of money. There was no a friend that could solve this. I knew this was a miracle prayer situation. And I have been in those boats where I have cried out to God and called out to God and did what Hannah is going to do. And I know that during those times, the devil likes to come to me and make me worry and fret and question God's goodness, God's power, God's ability. And we see that in this situation, her adversary provoked her and made her fret, made her worry. Stressed her out because she was in this great need that only God could help her with. And we see that in this fretting, it's this pointing of fingers because God had shut up her womb. Often the devil will come to you and say, you know, it's God causing all this. You know, it's God that's put you in this situation. If God really loved you, why are you having so much trouble in your life? Why is there so many problems? And when that happens, when that thinking comes, you got to realize it is your adversary causing you to fret. And the adversary in her life caused her to fret. And you and I often fret because of our adversary, the devil. And we've got to be aware of this, not be ignorant to his devices. You're going to have times where the only answer is going to be prayer. Nobody else is going to even have anything close to an answer. And boy, the devil is going to meet you at that time. He's going to cause you to fret. It's going to cause you to blame this all on God and to question what God's reasons and motives are. Well, we see this, and so she was provoked. And year by year, as she went back year after year, year after year, notice that, verse 7, as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. So we see that she's weeping and she's fasting. Verse 8, then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? We see that her husband is grieving with her. And he's frustrated, and he's looking at her, why she's so unhappy. He treats her very well, and we see it earlier that he gave her a very large portion because he loved her so much. And we see that he's grieved in the fact that she has a need and a want that he cannot fulfill, and he wants her to be happy in what he can do for her. And because she's unhappy, he wants to make her happy. He wants to solve this. He says, am I not better to thee than 10 sons? I love you. And he's basically saying, can you be happy in what I can provide for you? Often our mates will feel that when you're unhappy, when you're sad, when you're unfulfilled. Maybe it's to do with your job. Maybe it's to do with your place in life or the achievements, where you are in life at the point where you're at. You're thinking, man, I thought I'd be so further. Often when you're married, your mate feels that. They feel that sadness. And often that dissatisfaction can be projected onto your mate where they feel frustrated on, why is it that I'm doing everything I can to make you happy? I give you everything. Why are you not happy? And sometimes it goes beyond what we can fulfill for our mate. Sometimes the source of their happiness is not their marriage, although the marriage feels the sadness of it sometimes. But often we see where a mate may feel as her husband felt. He is saying, why are you unhappy? I'm so good to you. Am I not better than 10 sons? And he wants to make her happy. He wants her to be happy, but he feels this sadness. And you know, men are often problem solvers. That's one of the things that men have to learn when you get married, is that often your wife's not wanting you to solve the problem. She just wants you to listen to her. Amen, ladies? You know, they come home and tell you, man, my boss was rude to me today. Next thing you know, we're throwing on a jacket to head up to work to put a whooping on that boy. Well, she's not wanting you to go up there and whoop her boss. At least most of the time she's not. But she is just wanting you to listen to her. She's going to handle it herself. But, you know, us men are problem solvers. We want to go take care of it. Well, we see her husband. He wants to take care of this. He wants her to be happy. And he can't obviously give her a child. That's going to be God's territory. He knows that he's had children with his other wife. And for whatever reason, he knows that God has not given her a baby with him. But he's done all these other things to try to show her that he loves her and to try to fulfill and to try to soothe this longing in her heart. Nonetheless, the heart wants what the heart wants, and she wants a baby. And he is frustrated and sad for his wife. And in your marriage, you're going to encounter this. It's a side point, not the main point tonight, but often you will feel sometimes the longings of your mate and the frustration that you are not the answer to it can become a source of marriage problems. Sometimes we have to understand that we're not the source. We're not the answer. We're not the source of the problem. And sometimes we're not the solution to the problem. Sometimes it's something they'll have to work out between them and God. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Say amen. Amen. It happens, and I've seen it happen. And so, you know, we have to be aware of that. Just a little side note there. It was there. I didn't want to leave it on the floor. All right, now, notice this. Verse number 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now, by the way, Shiloh, what was important about Shiloh? Who can tell me that? Who's a student of the Bible? Shiloh, that particular geographical location. What was in Shiloh that made Shiloh important? Anybody know? Right over here. Bingo. That's where the tabernacle was. Now, later, it will be in Jerusalem when they build the temple. But at this time in history, they had to go to Shiloh. You'll see churches named Shiloh Baptist Church or Shiloh Church. That's a reference back to the original location of the tabernacle once they were in the promised land. Shiloh. Excellent. Excellent, Brother Todd. Thank you. All right. So they were going to Shiloh because that's where the tabernacle was. Now, it says, and after they'd eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Now catch this, verse 10. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. He was watching her lips move. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, but only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Now, when she says that, a daughter of Belial, the word Belial means people of no good. Sons of Belial, daughter of Belial, people of no good, no good. You always see alcohol and drunkenness referenced often in the Bible as being a relation to Belial. No good, nothing. It's a no good thing, a troublesome thing. She said, I'm not a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. To Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there. Verse 27 and 28 is rehearsed every time we dedicate a baby on Mother's Day and at other times when we do baby dedications. This is re-rehearsed. It's where we acknowledge that the Lord has gifted us with a child, and therefore we are giving this child back to the honor of the Lord, to be used of God as he sees fit. Now we understand, who was this baby that was born? What's his name? Who was it? Samuel. This became the great prophet Samuel. And that is where Samuel's life starts, and that's the backstory of Samuel's birth and how it came about. Now, if you are listening, there are seven things that Hannah will do in the process of getting her prayer answered. Does anybody want to start throwing some things that you caught in there? What are some things that Hannah did as she was trying to get her prayer answered? Okay, wept. She wept. All right, what else? She fasted. Excellent. Absolutely, she fasted. She didn't eat. She wasn't eating. All right, so she wept. She fasted. What else did she do? All right, right over here.
She said she wouldn't cut his hair.
Okay.
Think of a Nazarite vow.
She made a vow. So that'd be the third thing that we would notice here. She made a vow to God. And she told him that I'll give him back to you. He'll be a Nazarite. And that Nazarite vow is a very interesting vow, very important. Right over here. All right, so we do see that she prayed. So she definitely went to the Lord with a supplication. So she prayed. There, number four. What else? She had this need, and she went to God with it. How did she get it answered? All right, right here. All right. That's not one of the ones I wrote, but that would probably help. Amen. That'd probably help. But she was accused of being drunk. He thought that she was there just kind of out of her mind. She was praying without talking. Her lips were moving, but no words were coming out. And he thought maybe she was... I imagine that the tabernacle had a lot of maybe people that hung around it, probably a lot of people that might have even been more of a homeless situation. So he probably saw drunken people, and he thought she was one of them. He accused her of being drunk, and then, of course, she corrected him that she had drunk no wine. She was not drinking at all, but he thought so. But I would imagine that getting your prayers answered, being sober, would be a good idea, Russ. Amen. What do you say, Kristen?
She stayed faithful.
Okay, she stayed faithful. Can we use the word persistent? persistent year by year, year after year. What we know by that is it didn't happen quickly. Her prayer did not get answered quickly. Did you notice that? It took years. It took years of her coming back and praying and coming back and praying and being patient and waiting. So we see her persistence. All right, does anybody else name any others? I had seven things that I noted here. Okay, she made a great vow. All right, what else did she do? Excellent, excellent. I'm going to have to add an eight thing now. I don't have my pen on me. She was specific. I didn't have that in my list of seven, but now that you bring it up, you're absolutely right. Very, 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 very good. She was specific with her need. She told God exactly what she wanted. I think God wants us to be specific. Tell him. You know, God knows what we need before we even ask. And yet, there's an act of faith and humility that God loves to see when we come to him with a specific need and we give it to the Lord in faith. Let me go through this quickly. Now, our time is about gone, and I'm hoping to be done just in a few minutes here, and so are you. You're hoping the same thing. Somebody say amen. We'll be done just in a few minutes here. But, you know, before I give you those now eight things, you know, you notice this. Prayers require certain things. Prayers require, number one, faith. Faith. We have to have the faith in order to come to God and ask God. We have to have faith in God's power. We have to have faith in God's ability. We have to have faith in God's discernment. Now, that third one can be the struggle for a lot of people. A lot of us believe that God is able and that nothing is impossible to God. How many of you believe that? And one of the great struggles in our prayer life often is that we know if the prayer is not being answered, it's not because God cannot do it. Then the question becomes, why will God not do it? You're asking God for a raise at work or a position maybe, and suddenly they give out, they come out and say, okay, the guy that got this position, and it's not your name. And you're thinking, man, I wanted this so bad, and I asked God for it, and I asked him, and I asked him. God did not give me that position. All right, now you got to ask yourself why. Now, here's where you got to enter this third faith, faith in God's discernment. God always has a reason. Did you know that God always knows what's best? Did you know that? God always does what's best. And it's hard for us to see it from his perspective, but we know this. When we go to the Lord and ask for something specific, we have to have faith, number one, that God has the power to do it, God has the ability to do it, but God has the discernment in what we are asking and how he will answer it. Sometimes God answers it with a yes. Sometimes what we want so badly, God answers it with a no. Sometimes he answers it with a not now. You know, every time you come to a red light, if you wait long enough, what happens? Turns green at some point. Sometimes your prayers are met with red lights. But if you are persistent and you keep asking as she did, you may find that there's a green light at some point. But in the middle, when you're not getting that, when you're under that red light, you may start to think of God as being your enemy and God being against you. And God can do this. He just doesn't want to do it. He doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. Well, that's that adversary coming at you and giving you those thoughts. You've got to trust that when God puts a red light, there's a reason for it. And in his great discernment, he knows what's best for you. And whatever his will and desire is, we have to yield to the fact that we know he loves us and that he knows what's best. So we have to have faith in those three things. We have to have prayers. It requires persistence. Persistence. We see in verse number 7, look at it. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. We see the phrase year by year. We see that she was very persistent. And then notice in verse number 12. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. We see her continuing in prayer and just praying and praying and praying. So we see a persistence in Hannah. But our prayers require persistence. We need to keep asking, keep knocking. Number three, to get your prayers answered, prayers require worship of God, even if you are in want. Look at verse 19. It says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. We see that before she will conceive and be with child, while she's been praying and praying and praying, we see in verse 19 that they're worshiping the Lord. Listen to me, one of the hardest things for you to do is when you're in need of a prayer need, a miracle thing, sometimes it's hard for you to continue worshiping the Lord while you're getting the red lights. But we need to continue worshiping the Lord even when we are in want, even when we don't have what we want, even when we think that God is not listening. We've got to continue worshiping him. And there's a great source of power in your prayers when God sees you worshiping even in want, as she did. We see that there is vows that were made, but more importantly, we see that there's got to be obedience to those vows. She made a promise to God, but we also see that she kept it. That's very important. And then we see the sacrifices in a show of sincerity. She fasted and she made these vows, these sacrificial vows. We see that her prayers came with this sacrifice and this show of sincerity through her fasting and vow making. Then we see there in this story, we see brokenness. Look at verse number 15. It says, "And Hannah answered and said, 'No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit.'" Notice that sorrowful spirit. She was brokenhearted, just broken. Let's look up a verse in the Bible real quick. Look at Psalms 34. Somebody look it up for me. Whoever finds it first, raise your hand at me and I'll have you read it. Psalms 34, verse number 18. Psalms 34, verse 18. Somebody find that and read it for me. Brokenness, man. We see brokenness attached to her prayer here. All right, go ahead. Go ahead there. Miss Tina.
The Lord is 18, right?
Yes, ma'am. 18. Well, we see that the Lord is drawn to our brokenness. Brokenness. She was broken. And we see the Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart. And we see that contrite, broken spirit. We see that she displayed brokenness. And then we see that she gave glory to God in the end. We see that in verse 27. She says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him." And we see her keep her vow in verse number 28. Now, here's the things that I noticed, and some of you have mentioned them. We pretty much gave the list. But let me just give it to you systematically here, and we'll close this lesson out. This is what Hannah did to get her prayer answered, this big, huge prayer, big prayer. As a pastor, I've seen many women go through this prayer. I've seen several ladies. In fact, I'm an honorary uncle to two little children. One's name is Hannah. And we have also my former secretary that I had in Orlando. Her and her husband tried for years to have a baby, and they were unsuccessful for years. I would watch Jackie as she would tear up. Sometimes we would announce that a lady in our church is pregnant, and I'd see Jackie get up and go to the lobby, and I'd see her weeping. And often she'd go to her office and cry, and I'd go to my office, and I'd see her there, and I'd say, "You all right, Jackie?" And she'd say, "Yeah, preacher, I'm happy for him. I just want to have a baby so bad." Both of them, the Lord answered their prayer over years and years, and both of them became mothers. I shared the story here before of the pastor's daughter, a good friend of mine, who for about 10 years, she and her husband tried to have a baby. And we had a service, and we anointed her with oil, and we prayed over her. Just a few months later, she found out she was pregnant. They named their daughter Hannah. I'm an honorary uncle to Hannah. And Hannah is now 20 years old. It's hard to believe. And a beautiful young lady. But I've seen this prayer answered, but I've seen many women grieve and go through this time of searching the Lord. And I've seen it answered in the way where there was a child, and I've seen sometimes where the Lord never did give them a child. But I do believe that that point of worship in the Lord, even in want, is so important. So important, whatever the need is that we're asking. Now, here's what I do notice, though. This is what Hannah did. Number one, she prayed. So she made it a matter of prayer. Your need is, if it's important enough to worry about, it is important enough to pray about. And she made it a matter of prayer. She understood that this is something that goes beyond anybody else's ability. This is a God situation. And she gave it to God through prayer. Listen, we need to be people of prayer, people who believe in prayer, people who see the power in prayer, the purpose in prayer, the positivity of prayer. Do you know that they tell us that people who pray heal quicker and more often than people who do not believe in prayer? And there's been study after study conducted that proves that to be true. Now, sometimes there's atheists who would say that strictly because of the power of positivity, that people who pray tend to be people that are have a more of a positive outlook to their illness. But I believe that there's more to it than just positivity. I believe that there's an unseen hand, that there's a God who sits in the heaven, who performs miracles at his discretion, and that when we go to him and we ask him and bring our petitions to him, we can see great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which are unexplainable. And I've seen it happen. I've seen people that were told they had cancer. It doesn't always work out this way. Sometimes God's plan is for you to have cancer and to go through that valley. I don't know how to explain all that. That's something that we'll learn better in the by and by. But I do know that there have been cases where people have been told, and then when they got in there to remove it, they got in there and found that there was no cancer. Just suddenly it was on x-rays, and when they got in there, it was gone. I don't know how to explain all that. I don't know. But I know that in many cases, there were people praying for them all over the country. And, you know, the atheist would say that it was a coincidence, and that is their prerogative. But I believe in the power of prayer. Who's with me out there?
Amen.
I believe in the power of prayer. And I've seen miraculous things happen because people got into praying. So, number one, we see that she prayed. Number two, we mentioned it, but she fasted. Fasting is high-octane fuel added to your prayers. Fasting is when you deny yourself, normally food, but there's other things that can be denied that can be denied for a period of time while you're in a prayer period where you're showing God your sincerity through a personal sacrifice, showing God that you are serious about this prayer and seeking his power. And we can spend a whole night studying about fasting, but most of you have an idea of what it's about. We see that, number three, she wept. She wept. And, you know, weeping gets God's attention. Who has Psalms 36? Somebody look that up. Psalms 36. We were just in Psalms 34. Psalms 36. Somebody find Psalms 36 and read verse 8 and 9. I need somebody else to find 2 Kings 20 verse 5. We're just about done. 2 Kings 20 verse 5. Whoever finds it first, let me know. Let me know. I'll have you read it. I need somebody to find Psalms 36. You need to see this. Timmy, read Psalms 36. Verse 8 through 9, as somebody else is trying to find 2 Kings 20 and read verse 5. Go ahead, Timmy. I don't know if I had the right verse written down there. You did a great job reading it, but I think I wrote, that's not the verse I was wanting, but it's the one I wrote down. But I'll tell you something, Timmy. If that had been the right verse, you nailed it. The error is on me. I wrote it down incorrectly there. But let's listen to what 2 Kings 20, verse 5 has to say. I'll read it. It's up here. Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord. Notice there, God says, I have seen thy tears. I have seen thy tears. The other verse I was looking for, it talks about how God, David said, you know, that you'll hold my tears in a bottle. You know what he's saying? Our tears matter to God. They don't just fall from our face and dissipate into the ground and are forgotten, but God holds our tears to be very important to him. And when we are praying and seeking him and we are weeping with a broken heart, those tears are very powerful. And God collects those. I wish I had not written down the wrong verse. It's a powerful verse. I wanted you to see it.
56:8.
Where's it at?
Psalms 56:8.
There it is. I don't know how I wrote it down wrong, but thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Go to the next verse there. Psalms 56. Go to verse 9. You see it there. Put thou my tears in the bottle. They don't just fall into the ground and dissipate. Then he goes on to say, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. We see a connection to our tears, to God's love for us, and it gets God's attention. Every parent in the room understands this. When you see your child brokenhearted or tearful, something that means that much to them, it grabs our heart in a different way. We see that she wept. She wept. Again, we see that she got her prayers answered. We see, number four, she made a vow to God, making vows to God. Now, I want to warn you, that can be dangerous. Don't make a vow to God that you do not intend to keep. There's strong verses in the Bible where God warns us not to make promises to God and then break them. Beloved, if you are bargaining with God, you better make sure you're not writing checks that you're not willing to cash. You better make sure. If you tell God, if you do this, I'll do this. Now, I do want to say that we have to be careful about this, because we're normally not in any place to bargain with God. You understand what I'm saying? We need to obey God. And I don't think it's appropriate for you to, you got to realize different applications here. You don't need to say to God, well, listen, if you give me this job, I'll start going to church. No, you need to go to church because you need to obey God. You need to obey God. Whether God gives you the job or not, you ought to obey God. You understand what I'm saying? So be careful about that. She didn't make a promise that way. She said, if you give me my son, I'll give him back to you to serve you. But she still did what was right in the eyes of God, even when she had a need from God that hadn't been answered yet. We have no place to say, God, I will not obey you until you do this for me. God owes us nothing. We don't have the right to bargain. We need to obey God. And we need to not be confused here. But she made vows. And then we see that, number five, she sought the man of God. She went to the temple and sought the prayers of the priest. So she sought the man of God. And it's a good thing sometimes to get your pastor and other people praying, and seek people that you respect to pray with you and to anoint you with oil and do the things that often come with that. But she sought the power of the man of God. Number six, she worshiped God anyway, even while she was waiting and still in want. Number seven, she kept her vow. And then there was an eighth, and I didn't write it down, but Miss Linda, what was that eighth one? She was specific. I wish I had a pen. I always have a pen. I got to write. Here's a pen. I'm going to write that down right now so that I don't forget that. Excellent point. And of course, the pen is not going to write. Oh. She was specific. Excellent. Excellent point. You need to give the Lord your specific needs. All right. Let's bow for a word of prayer. That's how you get your prayers answered. Hannah gives us some great wisdom. What we need to do to get our prayers answered. I want you to be a people who see your prayers answered. I want to be a church that sees prayers answered. I want on Wednesday night when we're doing prayer meeting for there to be people in this room that are praying. These are people that know how to get a hold of God. When the bad news comes for you at the doctor's office, I want you to know that you're surrounded by people like Hannah who know how to get their prayers answered. And I want that to be the power that we have as a church family. We need to be people of prayer. We need to understand prayer and seek the power of it.